At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see the things which you see." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There are many truths of our holy faith that we cannot see with our eyes. But if we look at the book of nature, it can teach us just a little bit about these supernatural truths. For example, were you to look at the beauty of a sunset, it would teach you something of the beauty of God. If you were to look at the majestic Rocky Mountains and all of their glory, you would see just a glimpse of God's majesty. And if you were to stand in front of the ocean as it stretches out deep into the horizon, we realize just a little bit of the infinity of God and His goodness. And when we stop to reflect on the forces of nature, that they are always at work, though you do not see them and do not hear them, and they continue to work nonetheless, it teaches you just a bit, gives you an idea of how the grace of God works in the human soul. Let me explain this one. Nature is always working. Listen, but you will not hear it. One will never hear, for example, the sound of the morning sun as it rises and sheds its bright rays over all of creation. One will not hear the sap at work in the trees in the springtime, producing all of the leaves and the fruits that trees will produce. Nor will you hear the sound of the rose as it blooms, or the sound of a child as he grows little by little, until all of a sudden he's fully grown, and you wonder where all of the time went. Nature can do none of these things without God's help. And yet, this action of God upon the world of nature is silent. It is there, but it is silent. And so also is the action of God's grace upon the souls of men. It is just as silent. You cannot see with your eyes or hear with your ears the life of grace in the human soul. And as far as God's work in the soul by means of His actual graces goes, it is so silent, so quiet, that unless you are listening intently, you will miss it completely. Take, for example, a newborn child. He is precious in our sight, but in the eyes of heaven, he is a horrid, terrible sight. He is blackened with original sin. His soul is an enemy of God. It is so filthy that even heaven refuses to open its gates to him. No amount of earthly cuteness will ever change that. But later, when the child is brought to the church and his little head tilted over the baptismal font, and the family members stand around casually watching the priest as he pours the baptismal waters over the infant's head, that is all that you see. But grace is working. You do not see it at that moment. You do not even hear it. The human eye will not see it. But silently, imperceptibly, the grace which enters the child's soul is at work, transforming what was hideous before in the sight of heaven to what is most precious in God's sight. Sanctifying grace enters that child's soul. You do not see it, but it enters nonetheless into that soul. And the Holy Ghost, at the moment the waters are poured, descends without a sound descends from heaven and makes that child's soul his own little paradise. And silently at that very moment, the gates of heaven swing wide open, and the angels begin singing chants of joy. You will not hear them, but all of heaven will hear them singing joyfully at the sight of a new heir to the kingdom of heaven. And silently, you won't even feel it or see it or hear it, but the dignity of your soul rises to such a height that now you can call God your Father, and He will then in turn look at you and call you His child. All of this happens at the moment that those waters are poured, but you will not perceive it with your eyes. But blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see, those eyes of faith which are opened to these things. In nature, God does not simply plant a seed and then leave it alone to its own devices. For unless God give it what is necessary to grow, the seed will not grow. God acts silently upon that seed. You will not see His work. You will not see Him working, I should say. But He sends it just the right amount of rain and of sunshine. He puts it in just the right climate. He puts it in just the right type of soil. In a word, He gives it just the right conditions to grow into what that seed was meant to become. Now, sanctifying grace has been likened by many theologians to a seed which is planted, and if all the right conditions are present, it will sprout into eternal glory. It will blossom and bloom into that. And so, just as God gives natural means to the seed to be able to grow, so also He gives to the seed of sanctifying grace the spiritual means to cause this seed to blossom and to grow. What means does He give us? Oh, there's the usual that you all know, your daily prayers, faithfully and devoutly recited, particularly the Holy Rosary. There is the reverent reception of the sacraments by which each time that you worthily receive them, an increase of sanctifying grace is given to you, and therefore your place in heaven raised for all eternity. And then there are those small mortifications that you do every day, uniting your pains and sufferings in union with those of our Lord on the cross. There are the acts of charity that you do, especially the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. But then there are the other means that God sends us to help us grow in sanctifying grace. Saint Therese once said, and I believe Bishop Dolan said a few weeks ago that this is actually a common saying in France, but Saint Therese once said, "Everything is a grace." And this is true when we think that every moment that God gives to us is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to grow in merit, to increase sanctifying grace, and therefore to gain a higher and higher place in heaven. And so God in His wisdom will often use incidents, events in our lives, to work in our souls, to help us to make that seed of sanctifying grace to grow. Sometimes this action of God on the soul is very loud and very clear. You will never mistake it. I'm thinking of Saint Paul, who on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians was knocked off his horse by God and blinded for days by light. And then he heard the voice of God telling him exactly what to do. Go to such and such a place and meet such and such a man, and he will tell you my will for you. But usually, God works so quietly through these events that unless we are really paying attention, they will go by unnoticed and we will never profit from them. I'm thinking of Saint Therese, the little flower. She hasn't really gone away since two Lents ago, but she's a good patroness. We'll keep her. The moment of grace for her, that little event, was so insignificant a thing that had she not been paying attention, she never would have become the saint that she is now. It was that event that you all know of quite well. When they came home, the family came home after midnight mass on Christmas, and Therese was expecting a little gift in her shoes by the fireplace. And as she was going upstairs, she overheard her father complaining to one of her sisters, "Oh, Therese is much too old for this. This will be the last year." Normally, little Therese would have broken down into tears, but she conquered herself. She did not cry, but she acted quite joyfully on that occasion. And from then on out, there was a chain of graces that led ultimately to her becoming a saint. For Saint Camillus of Lallis, the patron of nurses, he was a military man and a card shark, a gambler, quite good at what he did. He went around with his father, living this sinful life, and that moment of grace came when his father died of sickness, but he saw his father repent, receive the last sacraments. That holy death of his father, and then the subsequent feeling of loneliness that Camillus had, was enough to make him repent on the spot, join a monastery, and become a canonized saint of the church. What incident, what event, is God sending you now that is for should be for you a means of growing in sanctifying grace? And have you recognized it? That's the big question. Have you recognized it as a moment of grace? And as such, have you profited by it? I mean, this illness or that temptation or some soul that has been put in your life that tests your patience to the limits. Maybe some sad event, a death in the family, a personal problem that you might have. These are all moments at which God is silently working in your soul, protecting that seed of grace and helping it to grow little by little until finally one day it blossoms in heaven. A small moment of grace, I think, came for me just this week. I was called to the deathbed of Dr. Powell. I had given him the sacraments just the night before, but was called by his daughters to come because he was in his last agony. Well, as I was on my way, I received another call that he had died in the meantime. And I arrived there about 30 minutes later and said the prayers in the ritual nonetheless, and then leaned over to feel his forehead, cold, a sign that truly the soul has left the body. And then I stepped back and just looked at his lifeless body, and the thought came to my mind, this is what we're all living for. This moment that the soul departs the body. Nothing else in this world matters than that at that precise moment when the soul departs, it is in the state of sanctifying grace. That's what we live for. That is why we are here. Our life is nothing more than a single preparation for that moment. It's all that simple. That is why we are here. And therefore, we must treasure this invisible life of grace in our souls. We must strive every day, not every now and again, but every day, to grow in sanctifying grace and in holiness. And at times, yes, we'll become quite discouraged at this daunting task, but we must realize that if God expects this of us, He will give us the grace as necessary. He will always be there. And with this thought in mind, we must go through life with the confidence in God's help and resignation to all of those actions of God's grace in our souls, so that one day we can go to our deathbed with that same bold confidence of St. Rose of Lima, whose feast was yesterday, by the way, who she did not fear death. She expected God to take her directly to heaven. And she said, "I have a divine spouse who can do all that is greatest and who possesses all that is rarest, and am I to expect only little things from him?" Let us then, to conclude, be attentive to all of the silent workings of God's grace in our souls and strive to use every incident as a means of growing and sanctifying grace until finally that little seed planted in our soul at baptism blossoms in eternity into eternal glory. Blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.